Very good morning. Let us turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And again, just one verse, slightly longer today, verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Prove all things. You know, in life, we make many choices. Where you are in life right now, it's really a culmination of all the choices that you have made throughout your whole entire life. From the time that you were sort of consciously able to start making choices. And whether deliberately, whether we're very mindful of it, or whether it is certain snap decisions that we make every single day, there is always a decision-making process that we have, right? Where we will examine the choices that are available to us. We will sort of go through a thought process. Okay, so if I make this choice, what will be the outcomes? What is the outcome that I'm looking for? Which of these choices will bring me towards that desired outcome? Now, sometimes that process, it's a very deliberate one. We mull over the facts, sometimes for, you know, days, weeks, even months, right? We think, we consider, we, you know, have all these various options available to us. We may even start to make lists. These are the pros and cons. These are the possibilities of what will happen if I make one choice over the other. That's on one end of it. Other times, I mean, we just sort of decide there and then, and you know, we quickly run through, maybe even subconsciously, because, you know, this is something you have experienced before, you sort of have an expectation or an understanding that, well, this is how things will pan out, and then you make a choice. But suffice to say, I mean, every single day, it is a whole list of choices that we go through. Even today, from the time that you woke up, even the choice to wake up or not, right? The choice to hit the snooze button, the choice to respond to the alarm, the choice of what to have for breakfast, what to do before coming to church, the clothing to put on. All these things are choices that you have made. And so as part of that decision-making process, what you are actually doing is to prove, or the word here really has this idea of testing all things. Testing all things. Whereby you put a subject under scrutiny to see and to know, well, what is happening? What is the desired outcome? What is the right choice that we ought to make? And so simply put, what this verse is teaching us is really to go through a very deliberate process, which by and large we are doing. But what it's then also saying is that these are things that we must put deliberate, conscious thought into it. Because while I say yes, many times we go through this decision-making process, a lot of times that process is not a very deliberate one. Because there are many things in life that we are used to, it's easy to sort of switch off and go into cruise control, so to speak. You know what cruise control is, right? You sort of hit a switch and then the car sort of just keeps on going for you. And now with all sorts of technology, you know, there are all these self-driving or auto-driving functions that your car may have. And so it's even beyond cruise control, where you just sit back and relax and let the car or let the computer make the choices for you. That is what sometimes can happen in our lives. If we are not careful, if we are not deliberate, we enter into this sort of cruise control mode where we will just sort of make choices without giving much deliberate thought to. I mean, there are certain things which are fine that way, right? For example, the clothing that you wear, you can choose beforehand in that you have a set wardrobe. For me, every Sunday, I wear a white shirt. Don't have to think too much about it. I will wear a white shirt, I'll put on a jacket. Yeah, a little thought is given to the tie that I wear, and that's about the extent of that, right? But aside from that, my choice of clothing is pretty much cruise control. And actually, same goes for day to day also. Dress based on the climate, right? If it's warm, you put on more layers, less, put on less layers. But by and large, if you look at my wardrobe, it's extremely boring. I think maybe you'll notice that by now. There are just a few colors. I will take the t-shirt at the top of the pile. That's about it. So I don't think much about that, right? Many other choices as well. The choice of food. Some of you are very not particular about what you want to eat. And so whatever it is that is most convenient and has the balance of good nutrition, you choose that by default. You'll just do it. Some of you fall into a routine every single day. This is what I eat for breakfast. This is what I have for lunch, right? And it just goes into a routine. So there are choices that we make that we give less thought to. But there are choices which you make which you must give thought to and you cannot afford to be careless about. This is what this verse is now talking about. When it says all things, yes, it is true that we must give some thought to every decision that we make in life. But realizing also that there are certain aspects of your life that we cannot afford to be careless about. And therefore, the command or instruction here to prove all things is that you must be deliberate to give careful thought about certain things about your life, particularly when it pertains to spiritual things, that we must be discerning. All right, to realize that, yes, while choices are important in this life, there are certain choices that are more important than others. And realize that when it comes to things that impact our spiritual life, that impact our testimony, that impact the walk that we have with God, it is not something that we can just be careless about. We just, you know, go into default mode. No, it is that we must be discerning. We must constantly stop and think, this choice that I'm making, is it in the will of God? Is it something that will bring glory to God? It is something that will be pleasing to God. Now, are these things that we care about? Because based on what is your priority, right, you will, you know, spend focus, effort on things that you care about, right? If you care about food, if it is something of interest to you, you will give it more thought, right? You will be more concerned about what you eat, about the ingredients that go into your food, about the tastes that it has. If you are less concerned of it, if it is not a priority for you, you will give it less thought, right? I mean, that's natural. If you are concerned about spiritual things, if you are concerned about your testimony, your service to the Lord, then you will necessarily want to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. That is basically what biblical discernment is. Discerning all things in this life and giving priority to things that you know will lead you closer to God, will make you more effective a servant of His, and you will veer away from things that are not good, from things that will turn you away from God, blemish your testimony, cause you to tend towards sin and temptation. So in a nutshell, and simply, that is what Paul is talking about here. That if we want to be amongst those that are not found sleeping at the Lord's return, you remember in the larger context, that's what chapter 5 is about. He's saying that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And he says, you, brethren, are not in darkness, but in the light. And so as a child of light, you will prove all things. You will, in other words, put everything to the test. That's the word, that's the meaning of this phrase, prove all things here. That you will watch and be sober. And so to watch means what? You have your eyes open. You're constantly scanning. You're constantly vigilant. And you will prove all things. You'll be careful about your personal life. You'll be careful about the churches that you attend, the doctrines that you imbibe, the teachings that you follow, because you know that these things have great effect, great repercussions on your life, your family's spiritual life. And so you will be concerned about these things. You will want to exercise good biblical discernment. So the first idea, the first general idea, is the first part of the verse. And I will describe this as comprehensive checking. Comprehensive checking. Right? Just use a little bit of alliteration for our points this morning. They're just two. The first idea in the first part is comprehensive checking. And then the second part, and we'll talk about that later, deliberately doing. That's simply as that. Simple as that. That in all the decisions that come before you, what you will do is in all things, right? In every aspect, we will continuously prove, examine all things. That's the meaning of the word here, prove, right? That you put things under close scrutiny. That's the meaning of this word prove here, right? It is a word that is otherwise or elsewhere translated as test, right? Or try. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when it's talking about the fact that one day the Lord will try everything by fire. It says, if every man build upon these things, or upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, your life can be categorized either as wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones. And every word, man's work, the Bible says, shall be made manifest, it shall be revealed. For the day shall declare it, it shall be revealed by fire. And the word here, the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is the same word for the word prove here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so what does it mean here? He says, you must test. Like a person, you know, who is in the lab, he's testing these elements. And he uses fire as a means to test these things. And so certain things, like wood, hay, and stubble, they'll be burnt up. And it will reveal, the fire will prove that these are not the precious metals that you're looking for. But when it is put under the fire, things like gold, silver, precious stones, they have a far higher melting point. Right? And you know, the process of purification of all these metals, whereby they burn up all the impurities within it, it is a trial by fire. To prove whether this is real gold, real silver, or is it some sort of imitation metal that has the sheen or the outward image or the look of gold, but it is actually false and it will quickly melt away? And that's what it means to try something, right? To scrutinize, to examine, to see, is this the real deal? Is this genuine? Is this right? Is it good? And that is what we must do. To comprehensively, right? To do this checking. To examine, to scrutinize, to see, is this right or not? Is this something that is biblical? Is this something that is good and right in the sight of the Lord? Is this something that I should be doing? Simply put, that's what it is. You know, in recent years, we have had a lot of warnings about scams, right? Scamming is on the rise, and it comes in all sorts of shapes and forms. One article I read said that last year, Australia lost $2.7 billion to scams. It's a scary thing. And, you know, these scam artists or, you know, scammers, as they may say, are they getting cleverer and more skillful in their deception, right? I mean, years ago, it used to be these emails that you would receive, right? Hi, I am a prince from whatever country, and I have received a $10 billion inheritance, but I need you to send me, you know, $300 to open a bank account so that I can share this inheritance with you. I mean, this story itself should, to most people, appear ridiculous, right? You know there's no such thing. Why would a, you know, prince from whatever country email you of all people and say that he wants to share this inheritance with you? You know that, I mean, that is extremely likely, if not completely unlikely. Yeah, you know, there will be a few people that will fall prey to these, but not many. Nowadays, it's a lot more complicated, isn't it? I think one, you can say pretty scary one, which I believe any of us can fall prey to, is the interception of emails whereby, you know, you are negotiating or you are engaging the service of a particular tradie, or the worst that I've heard, you are purchasing a property. And so the lawyer or the conveyancer, they send you an email with the invoice, right? Pay this bank account this amount of money. What the scammer can do, they can intercept that email from, you know, the lawyer, the conveyancer, the tradie, and then they issue a false invoice and send it as if it is an email that is being sent by the person that you are expecting the email from. And so they have the title hit, the invoice number, everything looks the same, except they change the details of the bank account. And so you think that you are making a payment to your lawyer, you are making a payment to the builder, but in actual fact, you are making a payment to the scammer. And so you transfer. And I read this article, I think this couple transferred something like $800,000, you know, to thinking that they are purchasing a property, but they sent it to the wrong bank account. But they said, I didn't know, I didn't realize. Email looked is in the exact same chain of emails that they have been communicating with. And so the invoice comes, they say, okay, sure, I go and pay it. But he went to the wrong bank account. I mean, these sort of things are out there now. Impersonations, false invoices. Then there is the whole rise of AI, artificial intelligence, deep fakes, they call it, where they can produce a video. It looks just like the person, it sounds just like the person, but it is a complete fake. They said that is the technology that is available today. All you need to do is to feed in an audio recording of the person talking to AI, and they can now mimic that voice. And of course, it's easy to digitally alter a video or to produce your own fake video. And then it can look as if the person is saying things, but the person never said it at all. In the past, it just used to be photos that you can alter. Now you can alter videos as well. And that is extremely scary. You can make politicians to say things that they never said. And you spread it around on the internet. And now a false impression is being made. And so what we are taught to do time and again is now to be even more vigilant. I'm sure you have received, from time to time, you receive emails from the banks or from government agencies saying, beware, scammers are on the rise. And they say, look out for these clues, right? These are ways in which you can identify what is, you know, a false invoice, what is a false, whatever, a phone call that you receive. Don't ever give out your passwords. Don't ever give any bank details, so on and so forth, right? These are certain things that we are now taught and trained to do so that we can prove all things. And we will want to, because, oh, money is at stake, right? I don't want to pay a wrong person. I don't want to lose money to a scammer. And so they tell you to be vigilant. You will be vigilant. You say, yes, yes, I will be on guard, right? I don't want ever to fall prey to a scam. And so now most people, they say, oh, unknown number, ignore, right? Because maybe it's a scammer. I don't want to fall prey to scammers. To a point sometimes where really your bank is the one emailing you, or really it's the government emailing you, telling you, you know, to pay tax or what, we ignore. Maybe it's a scam. Maybe it's a scam. We become very vigilant about these things, and we prove all things. We test. Right? We make sure, I don't want to fall prey. And so I'll be very vigilant. Why? Because your wallet is your priority. And you say, money is important to me. I don't want to anyhow lose money to, you know, people that I'm not supposed to send money to. I'm vigilant. But how about when it comes to spiritual things? Because who is, in a way you can say, the greatest scam artist of all? It's not all these scammers. It is the original deceiver himself. Who is that? Satan. The Bible describes him as the father of all lies. He is the one who started the whole idea of deception in the Garden of Eden when he came to Eve and said, yea, have God said? Counterfeit God. That's what he wanted to make, and that has been what he's been making throughout the history of man. Counterfeit God's drawing the hearts and minds of people towards him instead of the one true living God. And what Satan has been doing these past thousands of years is perfecting his art of deception. And he will spin lies in order to deceive us. That is what is happening in the spiritual realm. And that is why Paul says you have to be careful. You have to prove all things. Why? Because there are many things that are false in this world. Not just about scams and whatever get-rich-quick scheme that may be out there. Those things are of lesser importance. Yes, of course, we don't want to be scammed. But even if we do, even if we lose all of our life savings, at the end of the day, it's just money. At the end of the day, what is affected is maybe your physical well-being, your ability to provide your family, or you lose out on various opportunities. But what is of greater value is not that dream house, is not the, you know, whatever hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars that you have in the bank that can be taken away at a moment by a scam. What is of far greater value is your soul. Is your spiritual life. It is the spiritual life of your family. And these are things that we must be careful about. And that's why Paul then says, prove all things. Don't allow yourself, don't allow your soul to be deceived by the wicked one. Because he has been spinning all these lies from the very beginning, leading you to false gods. Yes, in the past, idolatry. I mean, idolatry was a big thing, right? Time and again, Israel fell prey to idolatry, and what they do, they are led by the lie that if you worship this other god, life will be better for you. And time again, they were deceived. They went after the gods of the nations round about them, thinking that these other gods are better than the one true living God. Maybe that's not something that we fall prey to today. We don't go after any other religions. You know, we don't have idols, physical idols, in our households. But what we have is the idols of our heart. What we have are all the other sorts of false promises that Satan will spin in your life, telling you that it is a good thing to chase after this world. It is a good thing to seek after the treasures, the luxuries, the pleasures of this life. That, oh, if you earn lots of money, your life will be good, you'll be satisfied, you'll be happy, you'll be fulfilled. And we chase after those dreams. We become worldly and carnal. And what we're actually falling prey to is the lie of the devil, where we are now filled with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, we are falling prey to his scam. Do you realize that? And so Paul again says, prove all things. Be discerning. As we are discerning, as we continually test so many things, right? We read the labels of our food. We want to make sure that we have the right and good nutrition. We buy the necessary supplements, things that will aid us in our health. We are very careful about the medication we take. We prove these things. Money matters, as we mentioned earlier, right? We're very careful and prudent about savings and investments and all these things. But how about things of our spiritual life? Do we care? If it is a priority, and it should be, then it shall be natural that we want to be very careful and to be very concerned about what we are doing in relation to God, in relation to the lies that the devil will spin. Because the devil has many of these sort of lies, telling us that, oh, your, you know, treasures, the wealth that you want to generate in this life, that is what is most important. And we focus on those things. And what happens? We turn away from God. You get a job. You get a promotion. Wow, sounds good on the surface, right? And you jump right into it. You don't think, you don't prove all things. You think, surely this increment is a wonderful thing, even though it takes on further responsibilities, even though it may prove to have longer working hours, it's okay, it's fine, because, wow, imagine the things that we could do with all this extra money that I'm going to have each month. Great! And so you jump right into it, not realizing that with these extra responsibilities, there's added stress, longer working hours, hours that takes you away from your home, that takes you away from service, takes you away from your walk with the Lord. And you think, no, that's great, because I'm earning money, I'm earning more money. Satan spins the lie to tell you that all, if you have more possessions, that's what makes you happier. So you buy a bigger house. You buy, you know, all these luxury items which perhaps you cannot afford. And what do? You're now a slave to that larger mortgage. You're now a slave to financing these purchases that you are making. And then there's added financial stress. And husband and wife, no choice. Both have to work. Why? Because, you know, there are all these bills to pay. Because you have fallen to the trap or the lie of the devil, where he says, you need these things in order to be happy. You need these things to make your children happy. And so we think, okay, I want to be a responsible parent, right? I want to provide for my children the nicest and the best things. And what happens? Husband and wife are both out working all the time. You're busy. Financial stress causes conflicts or causes tension to arise within the household because there are all these bills to pay. The mortgage is increasing. Interest rates are not going down. What has happened to us? We have fallen prey to the lie of the devil, telling us that we need these things in order to be happy, and then we become slaves. We get bogged down by this huge, you know, mortgage that we have to pay, financial stress, the children are neglected, and we have no time for God, no time to serve Him. He says, oh, you don't understand. You see, these are the demands. These are the requirements that I have. But did we bring it upon ourselves? Were there a point in your life that you failed to prove all things? You failed to discern. You failed to ask the right questions. You failed to check. These decisions that I'm making, are they helping me to draw closer to God? Or are they turning me away from God towards the world? And that is the sort of comprehensive checks that we must apply in every aspect of our lives, every decision that we make. Am I giving in to any temptation? Am I giving in to my own laziness, maybe? Or am I succumbing to the conveniences that I desire? Or am I doing something that will draw me closer to God, away from the world? So all things, and so these all things really is a large blanket term, isn't it? It has to apply to every aspect of our lives, whether it is our personal lives, the lives of our children, the lives of our families, whether it is to do with moral issues, right? All these things we have to put to the test. The entertainments that you pursue after, the shows, the movies that you watch, the things that you allow your children to watch. Do you prove all things? Do you think of what sort of influences these can have on our hearts and on our minds? Social media that you are involved in. Do you test? Do you prove? Do you think? Do you ask? Is this good for me? Is this right for me? Will this help me to bear a better witness for the Lord or a worse testimony for the Lord? The places that you go. The things that you choose to spend your time doing, the things that you choose to spend, allow your family to spend in, do you check? Do you verify? Do you compare them to the Word of God? We must. We cannot fail, we cannot afford to be careless about these sort of things. We cannot let our guard down, because the Bible warns us that Satan is a roaring lion. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. And the moment we stop proving all things, the moment we stop having that spiritual eyes open, he pounces on us. And before we know it, we have fallen prey to him. We are that prey that is caught in the jaws of this predator, Satan, that roaring lion. And so he says, be careful. And so this applies, as I mentioned, to personal matters in regard to our spiritual, our personal lives. It is a principle that we can apply, or we must apply, to ecclesiastical matters as well. What do I mean by that? Things relating to church, things relating to the churches that you attend, the doctrines that you believe in. Because out there, the deception is not just about the idols of the heart, it's not just about you pursuing after carnal things. Now, even as we try and we seek to want to know more of God, we want to serve God better, there are dangers and pitfalls out there as well, in which we must prove all things. Because the sad reality of the fact is, you know, Satan's attacks are not just out there in the world. Satan's attacks are in the churches as well. This is the battleground, right, where all of God's people are to be found. And yes, sometimes he can affect us by attacking us outside in the world, surrounding us by the attractions of the world, but he can also attack us even within the doors of a church. And he has been wildly successful in that. Because what we see in churches all around us is a great falling away, exactly as what God had warned, that in these last days there shall be a falling away, where men will turn their ears from the truth. And how does that happen? Satan's deceptions, Satan's lies, where there will be false Christs, there will be false prophets, there will be all these false teachings. We have to be aware as well, because that is what God warned us to do. That you must try the spirits. 1 John chapter 4, he says, try, and that is the same word there, for prove. Test the spirits, whether they are of God. Believe not every spirit. That means you don't believe any teaching that seems to be garbed in biblical wear. Because as Jesus warns, there will be these wolves in sheep's clothing. They will come in and they will appear good and right and noble. But time and again the warning comes. He says, try the spirits, whether they be of God. Because many false prophets are gone out in the world. 1 John 4:1. Many false prophets. That was in John's time. And in the 2,000 years that followed, it has just got worse and worse and worse. Why? Because Satan's deceptions are out there. As much as he wants to scam us on a personal front, even more so, he seeks to scam on an ecclesiastical front. I mean, that's a very effective, powerful means by which he can lead people astray, isn't it? Where you put the seed or the poison of false teachings into seminaries, into Bible colleges. And then these pastors come out, they have imbibed these false teachings. And then they start churches, they establish churches, or they go in and start serving in churches that are previously good, but then they start to put in that seed of false teachings. We see that around us. Compromise, charismatic movement, neo-evangelical movement, ecumenical movement, casting doubts or concerns about the preservation of God's word, the perfection of God's word. Like Satan at the very beginning, yea, have God said. Yea, have God said. Causing us to question and doubt the truth, the veracity of God's word. Causing us to question certain doctrines. Is Jesus the Son of God? Is Jesus God? Is the Holy Spirit God? Is salvation by works, by faith alone, or is there some works that I have to do? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Should I speak in tongues? Why am I not prophesying or having visions and dreams? Why am I not casting out demons? Why do I not have the gift of healing? There are all these doubts and questions. And these are all the lies of the devil. And there are many dangers that abound. And therefore we have to be vigilant. What is the solution? What is the key? We have to be like the Christians at Berea. Remember the Christians at Berea? We talked about this as we went through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 17, we were told about this group of Christians, this group of people that came to believe. But they did not just sort of easily believe, in that they were vigilant. Acts 17 verse 11 says that these people, these are the Christians at Berea, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. What is our defense? What is the safeguard that we can have? What is the means by which we prove all things? It is that we have to know the scripture well. We have to know the truth well. That is how we guard against counterfeits. Right? You know counterfeiting? Where, you know, there is this huge industry out there, criminal industry, where they produce counterfeit notes. And it's a very elaborate thing. I mean, you know, all countries around the world, it's sort of that race against these counterfeiters, right? They put in all these safeguards in their banknotes, and then the counterfeit people are able to replicate that. And then they have to put in more safeguards. The counterfeit people, you know, put in more of these instruments. And really, how to find out whether a note, you know, a banknote is counterfeit or not, is not about knowing all their methods, it's about knowing what the original looks like. When you know the original, and then you touch a fake, you know it's different. Whether it's the material of the paper, the print, the ink that is used, or whatever other sort of special things that they have, you know it because you know the original. Same thing. How do we know what is the truth? How do we know what God is really all about and his doctrines and his teachings? You know the original. You know the Bible well. You search the scriptures daily, whether these things are so. And that is the benchmark towards which we prove all things. It is something which we have to, as I mentioned, comprehensively, carefully, deliberately check. We cannot just allow, you know, our feelings or our instincts to be the ones that guide us. Because sometimes when we make these warnings, the person's response will be, but I feel it's okay. Your feeling? What makes your feeling the authority? Oh yeah, you know, I feel that this is a right choice to make. Yeah, I thought about it. I think I'm happy about it. I have that peace. And sometimes we use that peace, right, to be the means by which we discern. But where does that peace stem from? Peace because I'm happy with the decision? Yes, there is an element in which the Holy Spirit works in us and helps us to have that right biblical sort of peace. But that peace has to be founded upon your knowledge of the truth. Not just because you feel that it is right, or you feel that, okay, I've listened to this sermon, I read some of these books, I feel that it's very nice. Where does that feeling stem from? It has to stem from your knowledge of the truth, whereby you have searched the scriptures, and you have asked the right questions, you have checked, you have proved all things. And not just a subjective feeling that we have about a certain issue. And that is what we have to do. Search the scriptures daily, whether these things are so, whether these things are right. Because again, we cannot afford to be lax in this area. Because what is at stake again is our spiritual life. Just as we want to be careful with our physical diet, right? There are all these health warnings out there. Don't eat too much of this. Don't eat that. It is poisonous. It's carcinogenic. That means it causes cancer. He says, oh, I don't want that, right? And so I'll be very careful to weed out any of these things from my diet, that I will not eat anything that will cause harm to my body. We are careful about these things, right? And so they say, right? Don't eat too much of this or don't eat too much of that. And you listen because you're concerned about your physical health. How about our spiritual health? How will we choose? I like to listen to these sermons. Oh, it makes me feel very nice. But if you realize that these sermons or these teachings, these books, these materials that you consume are laced with poisonous things, that there is a mixture of truth and error. Yes, maybe 99% of what he's teaching sounds good and is right and is nice. But what if there is certain, maybe seemingly less discernible errors? And you don't realize it. You don't realize it. Because you're not so aware. Because you have not comprehensively or carefully proven all things. And then you just fully imbibe, you fully receive it, and then you share it with your friends and your children. And you say, come, come, listen, this is wonderful. And we have not done that responsibility to prove all things. What have we caused? Not just our own harm, but the harms of our children, our family, our friends. And therefore, again, this is something that we have to be careful about. We cannot afford to be lax in this area. And even more so now, in our age of globalization, right, where, you know, the internet is out there, and it is readily and widely available. And while many things on the internet can be useful and good, I mean, I use that. I listen to sermons online, I read many material online, a lot of it is can be useful, but a lot of it is also a mixture of truth and error. We have to be very discerning. We have to be very careful. Right, not just to take everything at face value and say, okay, this comes from a seemingly reputable source, or this publisher seems to be well known, or this author seems to be good. We have to read and listen with discernment. We have to be careful. And that is what proving all things means. But there is a second part of this verse. So the first part talks about how we must carefully, comprehensively check all things. But then, after we know, there is also the part of doing, which is what the second half of this verse is talking about, right? And so he says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. What does it mean to hold fast? Right, to hold fast something means to cling on tightly to, right? To grab. And there's this idea of retaining. Right? That means you grab onto something and you hold on to it and you don't let go. You make sure that you keep it with you. That's what it means to hold fast something. So after you have made that careful, conscientious, careful check, we must follow up with a doing. With a doing. Because it's not enough or not useful to just know intellectually, but then you don't put it into action. You don't have a practical execution of what it is that you know, right? And so yes, you are careful, you read the Bible, you comprehensively know the difference between right and wrong. You know what is the right biblical thing to do. Do you do it? Because that comes the challenge, isn't it? That comes the challenge. That is where true spiritual maturity shows. Years ago, when I first entered into Bible college, that was some almost 20 years ago by now. So I started to study, right? I was very young. I was 21 years old when I first entered into Bible college. And so I studied 4 years, got a degree. So at the end of 4 years, I dare say I had a good amount of knowledge about the Bible. Every day we have been going for classes, we study the books of the Bible, we study theology, church history, contemporary theology. I had a good understanding of many things. But I would also say that my spiritual maturity took a while to catch up with it. Because yes, knowledge is one thing. But if knowledge is not applied, if knowledge is not internalized, if knowledge is not practiced, then it's not very useful, or perhaps maybe it's even more dangerous. Because on one hand, I knew the arguments of why a certain thing is right, why a certain thing is wrong. I knew that many things actually are sinful. Because, well, that's what the Bible says. But I would also admit that at a practical level, many things were not applied. And, well, to a degree, there's still that degree of catch-up that, you know, I'm constantly wanting to do and realizing many things about right and wrong, but not having that spiritual maturity or that moral sense or moral ability to catch up. And that's why he says it's not just enough to prove all things, it's not just enough to have the knowledge of right and wrong. But are you doing it? Are you doing it? That's really the key, isn't it? And that's a struggle that all believers will have to face. I mean, even the Apostle Paul, You know, he shared that struggle. You know, when we listen to Paul sharing the struggle, you know, in Romans chapter 7, you know, we know him. He was not a criminal. He was not a terrible sinner. You know, he was not engaged in any sort of vice. But yet he did say, he says, I know, and this is in Romans chapter 7, he talked about their struggle. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says, I know that it is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. He says, I know that my flesh still tends towards sin and temptation. There is still that desire in me to not do the right thing. For to will is present with me. He says, yes, there is that knowledge and that desire. I want to serve God. I want to turn away from sin. I want to do the right things. He says, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. He says, there are many things that I know I should be doing. There is the good that I should do, but I don't do it. I do not. But the evil that I would not, I do. He shared about that struggle, isn't it? That there is on one hand that knowledge, prove all things. Okay, he knows. This is right, this is wrong. But yet a lot of times, the good that I would, I do not. I fail to do that which is good. Whereby I know I should be witnessing more. I know I should be praying more. I know I should be studying God's word more, but I don't always do that. I know I should stop or have less of certain things in my life, but I still do. You see, that is the struggle. And that's why Paul says, you prove all things, but that's not enough. Hold fast to that which is good. That means as and when you realize this is right, this is good, this is pleasing in the sight of the Lord, I hold on to it and I don't let go. That's what biblical spiritual maturity is all about. Right? After you discern, prove, is this right, is this wrong? You check very carefully and comprehensively, you ascertain, all right, this is what the Bible says about this issue, this is what I should be doing, then now do it. Right? Because, you know, I think there are a lot of things that we know about our life that we know we ought to be doing more. We always say, right, I should cut down on sugar. Sugar's not good, right? I should exercise more. Yeah, you know, exercise is good. But as much as we know on that level, the cake is placed in front of us. Wow, okay, just a little bit, right? And then he says, I should go for a run. Today, a bit cold. Today, raining. Today, the sun, very bright. Too hot. Today, whatever, we come up with all these excuses, right? And yeah, okay, you know, health is something important, but, you know, we do try to prioritize it, but it's not always there. But we can't have that sort of attitude when it comes to spiritual things. You can't say, I know sin is not so good, but oh, so tempting. You can't do that. You can't look at sin and yes, you are attracted by it, but you prove all things. You know this is not good. This is sin. This is clearly a disobeying to God. But it's so good, so nice, so attractive, so tempting, and you do it. Can't afford to do that. You can't say, I know I should pray, but today I'm tired. I know I should pray, but you know, there's so many things on my mind. You know, I know I should pray, but no. Remember what the Bible said, pray without ceasing, right? And there cannot be an excuse that we keep on making to say, I know I should pray, but. I know I should read the Bible, but. I know I should serve God more, but. I know I should witness more, but. No. Hold fast to that which is good. You know that it is right to read the Bible. You know it is right to pray. You know these are the good things in life that we must choose, right? I'm sure you know when the Bible uses the word good, it speaks of excellence. It speaks of the very best thing, the perfect thing. So he says, hold fast to these things. As much as you have discerned and as much as you know that these are things that I definitely should be doing, then do it. Then do it. That's how Paul, you know, concluded the book of Philippians. What do you say? He says, those things, this Philippians 4:9, which ye have both learned and received, and heard, and seen in me, do. I mean, it's a very simple verse. but it's full of meaning. What is he saying? He says, things that you have learned, the things that you have received from me, everything that I have taught you, what is our part to play? That is a simple two-letter word. Do. Do. Just do it. Just do it. And as much as we know, but yet it's so hard. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit's help. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to draw near to God. Because by ourselves, it's so hard to find that discipline to do that. Right? And Paul himself, he shared that struggle. He says, yes, there is that struggle. The things, the good things that I would do, I do not. And the bad things, the evil things, which I do not, I know I should not do, I do. Amy wasn't a criminal. He was not a wicked person, but he had that struggle. All of us will have that struggle. And all of us should have that struggle. Because there is never a point in our lives where we say, I am always doing the good things. I'm always doing the right things. My life is perfect. I have no sin. No. The moment we start to think that, that is when we know, or we have to realize that I am now being spiritually immature. We will have that struggle. But the only way we can overcome that is not by our own will, is not by our discipline, because we are weak. It is if we quench not the Spirit. It's all related, right? Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Allow the Word of God to work in our lives. Have the Holy Spirit and be open to the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that is what will enable us to do, to hold fast to that which is good, to make sure that our lives, as much as we know what is right, will then be a consistent testimony of all these right and wise and good decisions. Is that our concern? Is that our priority? Is that something that I'm fixed on doing and I know I must be doing? Do we hold fast to that which is good? Because the opposite of that is that we cling on tightly to that which is not good, to that which is bad. What is that talking about? Besetting sins in our lives. Sins that we cling on to dearly and don't want to let go. Things or areas in your life which you know should not be there any longer. You know you should have done away with this a long time ago, but it's still there. We hold fast to those things. God says, put them aside. When you prove all things and you know there are certain things that are not healthy for your spiritual lives, you know there are certain things or certain parts of your life that are causing you to be affected in your testimony, affecting your spiritual life, affecting your family's spiritual life, he says, let go of these things. Let go. Put them aside. Cast them away. Mortify, kill, that means the deeds of the flesh. And then you have the space and the capacity to then hold fast that which is good. And it looks different for different people, the sort of things that we are clinging on to. Put it aside. Put it aside. Whatever idols of your heart it is that you are still pursuing or chasing after, put them aside. Hold on to that which is good. Hold on to what you know the Word of God tells us to do. To rejoice evermore, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in everything. Despise not prophesying, to quench not the Spirit. These are the good that we must hold fast to. As we mentioned earlier, reading the Bible, praying, witnessing for Him, serving Him, tithing, giving Him first place in our life, worshiping Him, coming regular for worship service, Bible studies, prayer meetings. These are the good which you determine to do and now you commit to them. Right? Because remember, as I mentioned, holding fast is not just you take it and you put it down. No, hold fast means you take it and you do not let go. You retain it. Sometimes these are commitments that we make, practical things to say, all right, I will commit to attending the prayer meeting because I know this is of something good and right. You may not always feel like doing it. Sometimes you're tired. Sometimes you may not feel like it's any use. Oh, I come every week and then we go through the same list. But yet you know this is what God wants of us. And you hold fast to that. You read the Bible and you say, sometimes it's so hard. Sometimes I read and read, it doesn't make sense. Sometimes I read, but I don't feel anything. But You know this is what God wants of us. Time and again, you see the instruction in the Word of God that we should meditate therein day and night. You hold fast to that, and you tenaciously cling on to that. You have that perseverance. That's what it means to hold fast, that we be unwavering, we be firm. We commit to a certain thing, and we stick to it. Hold fast to that which is good. And it could be certain practical things, right? Simple things, simple little measures, simple little changes that you make in your life, which you know you have come to the conviction that this is something good. And you put that into practice, and you keep on doing it. Never doubting or second-guessing, but just it becomes part of your routine. Just as I trust for all of you, coming to church on a Sunday morning, you know that is good. You know that is right. You know that this is a commitment that the Lord wants you to make, and you do it. And, you know, however it is, you make it a thing that you do. Sometimes it's really hard, yes. And I know with young children, it's a struggle, right? Just before you leave the house, this and that happens. But then you still commit to that. You do it as hard as it is because you know this is good. But that same principle then must extend and apply to other areas and other aspects of our lives. We may not always succeed in it, but we hold fast as best as we can. We hold fast to that which we know is good. Good doctrines, good teachings, we hold fast to them. We hold fast to that which is good. And that is really what Paul is instructing us to do here. And that is something that we have to apply to our lives every single day. Because the world around us, it's full of danger. It's like a minefield. You know, it's a minefield that you're going through. And then you know, you're not sure every step that you take, there might be an explosive ordinance under that. There may be a potential harm or a danger that you are not aware of. And we have to tread carefully through this world. I think I mentioned this to you before. Back in the army, when we were, you know, going through our basic training, one of the things that we were taught to do is how to go through a minefield. That was sort of a drill that we were taught. Back then, we thought it was kind of silly. We have a little bayonet, a little knife. And then you're supposed to, you know, sort of poke in the ground around you to make sure, okay, there's no mine. And then you poke around, then you take one step. Then you squat down again, you poke all around you, no mine, and then you take another step, right? That's what they taught us, to say that, okay, if this is a minefield, a marked minefield, you know there are mines in it. If you need to get to the other side, this is what you have to do. Okay, of course, there are other instruments, other equipment that military has, you know, to be able to go through and clear a minefield, right? But that becomes an analogy of this life, isn't it? That we are as if we're surrounded by mines. We are surrounded by things that can just explode in your face and cause you harm and danger, spiritually speaking. And so to prove all things is that we have to plod carefully. We have to know that we are surrounded by danger. And we have to walk circumspectly, walk carefully. Proving all things, and as and when you know something is bad, you cast it away. As and when you know something is good and right, you hold on to it dearly, and you don't let go. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this command, this instruction that comes to us in Thy Word, to know that there are dangers that abound, that Satan is that roaring lion who goeth about seeking whom he may devour. We pray that Thou grant us this biblical discernment, to prove all things, and after we prove, then to hold fast to that which is good. Pray that Thou grant us that strength. We pray that Thou fill us with Thy Holy Spirit and guide us and help us to be able to have the right discernment and practically to be able to hold fast to that which is good. We thank Thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.